Well, thank you, Greg and team. It's great to worship together, church family. And as I was outlining our series, Non-Anxious Presence, and looking at the various scriptures that were coming to mind, and I remember writing down Exodus 20 and thinking about that, thinking about family systems, and then thinking, I don't know enough about this to speak on it. And then I had a conversation with Dan Unruh, and Dan, come on up here. And it turns out he's done a bunch of research and spoken on it. And I thought, Dan, I need you to step into this in this series. And so he's graciously agreed to do that this morning. And now, as Dan talks about family systems theory, as you listen to him, and after 30 minutes, if you're thinking, you know, I want to learn more. I want to kind of apply it in my own life, my own relationships. As you came in today, you received a little piece of paper like this about a workshop that Danny's going to do in 3 weeks' time. It's going to be a Sunday after church, and so immediately following the service down in Studio A. The cost is $15. That covers your lunch. It'll be 90 minutes long. And so if that interests you after you hear this morning, just fill this out and turn it in at the welcome service after. So thank you, Danny, for coming and sharing this morning. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for my friend, and I'd ask that you would speak to him and through him this morning as we all reflect on our stories, our families, the relationships we find ourselves in, the generations who have gone before, and we consider ourselves here and now, and you, the great God who can do all things and who is leading us. So speak now, I pray. Amen.
Stay here for a minute, Rick. I want to experiment here a little bit. Excuse me.
Sure. Was the mobile set up for me? Do you want me to lay down and pretend I'm a baby sleeping in a crib?
Later.
Okay.
Lois and I have been attending here infrequently since 2013, and a lot more in the last year, too. But Rick does something in this church that just amazes me. Say with me, Rick.
Rick.
What is that?
I don't know.
You know, I've been a pastor for 38 years. Mm-hmm. I've never found a way to wake up the people in the church, and you just say a word with me, and they do it.
Okay, yeah.
In my church and in my family, nobody listened to me when I said they were supposed to do something.
Really? Okay.
So, if nothing else,
okay.
Thank you for teaching me to say to people, say Rick. And they shoot me now, I sometimes say at home. So thank you for that gift.
Okay.
We never stop learning.
Okay, there you go. Good. Hey, that's a great church family, as
oh,
you can
wow.
tell. All right.
Have you noticed this thing here? You know who that? You know who? What this is? That's your family and mine. We're going to talk about it a little bit today and in 3 weeks again. When I was 20 years old, I was trying to decide. I went to Europe for a year, and I was trying to decide whether I was going to be hippie, which I was well into by that time, apparently, and just spend the rest of my life hitchhiking around the world, or whether I was going to become a lawyer. And then I became a pastor. So am I a hippie or am I a lawyer? Yes. Who knows? Anyway, in 38 years of pastoring and as an accidental pastor, was called through a telephone call. I, of course, became amazingly interested in the church. I grew up in the church. And on the side, became fascinated with the family. Now, no big surprise there. We all are connected to family in one way or another. But we were trying to count a couple of nights ago, Lois and I, we met with something's going on with my throat here. Excuse me. I think I have about 150 first cousins. So why would I not be interested in family? I accidentally got more cousins than I know what to do with. But a large clan and a group of us. So that's been my interest. And it's become a study and a talking point, and it's a treat for me to drag this thing out again. I've been teaching at seminaries and organizations and churches about family systems for years, and it was really good to get a chance to think about some of these things again and how it applies to my own life. Let me pray. God, thank you for this day and this place and this time and these people. In the next half hour or so, God, we're going to tell and think and pursue stories in our own lives, stories in Scripture, all with the intention that you, Lord, continue to integrate your story into our story, so that as we bring our story together, we experience what it means to be family, whether that's our nuclear family, whether that's the church family, whether that's the family we work with, because it's larger. Jesus, you are the center of our family understanding, and we bless and thank you and want to worship you today through this. A number of questions I'd like to ask you now, just to think about. If you really feel led, you can shout out something about it if you like. I'm going to give you a chance to do that again later. I learned, despite the fact that I have never stopped talking, ask Lois. I learned over the years that in my sermonizing, it always got better when more people talked. So I started to give lots of people chances to speak in throughout the sermon. Because growing up in the church, I always wanted the preacher to ask me to say something, and it never happened. So in my life as a pastor. But think these questions through with me for a minute. Let your mind and memories run. Who were the biggest influences in your life in, say, the first 10 or 20 years? Who are the one, two, three persons? Bring them up in your memory. Or to this point, if you're too young to have a 10, 20 kind of frame that you want to look back, who are the biggest influences? Think of the ways how specifically he, she, they helped to shape you. Now, if you've lived as long as I have and some years since you were remembering these people and how they touched your life, and by the way, it can be both positively and negatively, and I want to affirm that when we talk about families, for some people that's an incredibly painful journey. And so I know there's a big risk in talking about some of these things, and you can speak to me later or someone else too if some of these things become too difficult, because many of them do. Now, after the fact, like when I think back of the two people that influenced me the most, my mom and dad, of course, in my story, ask yourself whether has anybody replaced those initial influencers in your life? And are they behaving? Do they represent the same kind of influence in your life that those initial ones did? And we'll probably pick that up in 3 weeks from now, who they were, because it's been interesting to look at who has replaced my mom and dad with the two major messages that they gave me. We all have stories, personal parables, I call them. We all have them. And I'm going to take you through a handful of mine right now before we move to the scripture text that we want to end with today. Not so that you know my story. You don't need to know my story. But as something of a professional storyteller at times, I have found out that the best stories are ones that remind people of their own stories. So I'm going to tell these stories in order for you to recall some of your own stories. When I got the call to be a pastor 38 years ago on the phone in the evening just before a Bible study, I called my parents shortly thereafter to say that I'd been called to become a pastor. I was teaching school in Prince George. When I said to Mom and Dad, they were both on the phone, they were living in Manitoba, we were living in Prince George, My mom started to cry. I didn't see my mom cry very many times in my life. She had lots of reasons to. And usually the only time I did really see her cry is when I pushed her over the edge on things. And now I just said, I'm going to become a pastor. And she started to cry. I couldn't deal with that issue at that point. It didn't work on the phone. But sometime later, months later, I finally got a chance to sit down with her and said, why were you upset? And why did you say to me, and this is what she said to me on the phone that day. I said, I'm going to be okay. Because I could tell she was distressed. That's why she was crying. And she said, oh, I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about your children. You becoming a pastor will probably destroy their lives. Now, this was a woman, loved the Lord, active in the church. But now with her youngest son saying he was going to become a pastor, she went into a near panic mode about our three children. So then it took some months again for me to find out what the backstory to that was, and here's how it came out. She always spoke highly of her father. She was an immigrant from Russia, from Siberia, when she was 11 years old. But in her first 11 years in Siberia, her father, who was the local teacher, and the teacher in those Mennonite villages in Siberia were sort of the epitome of status in the community. But he was not only the village teacher, he was also the village preacher. They lived in a sod shack in that village because they had moved just not many years earlier. But he made a rule for his seven children that they could leave the house without wearing their best clothes. Children in the street. It's dropping in. It's okay, carry on. And they were told they should not ever laugh out loud. And the reason grandfather had given that to his children, that as the teacher and the pastor or the preacher with reputation, those things would diminish his status in the community. Stunning. In many circles, we'd call that abuse, right? What I only discovered in my studies of family systems later, that I bounced from that story into, in my perception, understressed with my children that I was a pastor, so that they wouldn't get imprinted with what my mother would, and probably under-influenced them even in issues of faith, because there was no way I was going to do to my kids what my grandpa did to his. All unconsciously. Then I became the pastor after this conversation. And the first Sunday that my mom and dad heard me preach, they could never imagine that I would be a preacher because I was, if any of you have got any lurgerman, I was the Bengal in the family. I was the bad kid. And I was going to be the hippie, and I hitchhiked through parts of the world, now all of a sudden I'm this religious goody-two-shoes pastor, right? They showed up on Sunday morning in Winnipeg for my first sermon that they had heard me preach, and Mom was sitting about where Ron is, and I noticed as I'm preaching, she's crying again for the second time in this whole journey of me becoming a pastor. But I'm waxing eloquent here. She must be just really moved, right? We go to Applebee's for lunch afterwards. We, you know, eat our salad, and I say, so, Mom, pretty powerful, eh? No. She said, when I was sitting there and I was watching you and listening to you, you moved your hands like Grandpa. You held your head like Grandpa. He preached in German. You were preaching in English. You articulate your words exactly like Grandpa. I was missing your Grandpa. I didn't even like the old guy. He was unfriendly. He was a grumpy old guy. I probably only met him about six times in my life. But, and here I am, behaving exactly like my grandpa. Wow. So a couple more stories. Pastored in Richmond at Fraser View for 21 years. When I first arrived, there were a number of elderly couples there. And then, of course, over those 21 years, conducted a number of funeral services. First, in this particular family that I was working with, Mrs. Dick, she passed away first. Her five, six grown children gathered around, got spent some time with them. And then a couple years later, their dad, Mr. Dick, he passed away. The family gathered again, and I got to be in this journey of planning these funeral services. There were profound experience that I had with these children. Few, if any of them, ever followed their parents in faith. But the children were very loyal to their parents. A couple of years after their dad had passed away, well into his 80s or possibly even early 90s, all of a sudden I got a call one day at the church office from the eldest son. He was calling from the island and said, "Dan, you may remember me. I'm Rick. I'm Mr. and Mrs. Dick. You did the funerals for them years ago. I'm their eldest son. I stopped doing dialysis yesterday. I will be dying in 6 weeks. Because that's about how long it will take for my kidney to shut down, and I'm not going to live this way anymore. I want you to do my funeral service then." I said, "You want to talk with me in between?" He said, "No. No, I just want you to do my funeral service because I like the way you handled my parents' services, and I believe that you will handle mine with integrity and dignity, even though you won't preach a sermon." Okay. But he said, "I want you to do that because even though I have not chosen to be a person of faith like my mother and father, I believe that you and I have a spiritual connection." Now, we know that word spiritual has a pretty broad meaning, but he says, "We have a spiritual connection, so I want you to do my funeral service." And I said, "You don't want to have a conversation?" He said, "No." 5 weeks later, he called. He says, "I think you should be ready next week, Wednesday or Thursday." He says, "I'm close." Okay, any requests? And he said a couple of little things he wanted. And he says, "My daughter will be there and my ex-wife will be there and a few friends and my siblings will look after it." So 4 days later, he passed away. We had the funeral. And one of the things that got dropped off for me in that funeral service, along with his siblings that I'd gotten to know through the services of his parents, was a little autobiography that his father had written way back in Siberia. In that book, he recounted, his father had written, which he'd now written for some years ago, obviously, that he had been led to the Lord by a Reverend Jacob Wadle, who was my grandpa. And I have assumed since then that that's why the eldest son, even though not a believer, felt he had a spiritual connection to me, because his father and my grandfather had walked the ways of Jesus together. That's how strange and weird families are, by the way. There is stuff that is inside of us that walks through us and influences us and moves us, that come from our families that we have no idea about. Now, some people say that's spooky. It can also be really positive. And it can be both of those things. Okay, one more, a little easier. At Fraser View, there was a Mr., I'll just call him Mike. I've sometimes mentioned his name by accident. His relatives have come and said, "That's my uncle, you know." He sat a little closer to the front than Ron, and through my sermons would go like this. And because I'm kind of cheeky, sometimes I would say, "You know, Ike, sometimes when it's thumbs down with you, if it's thumbs down for you, I know I'm doing the right thing. So just relax, you'll be okay." On most Mondays, he would show up at my office. I worked on Mondays, had to sort of get Sunday out of the way. And do you remember what, if you grew up in the church, remember the worship wars? When all of a sudden guys like Greg think they had to bring drums and guitars into the church? And I got caught in a couple of those in my time because that's the era I lived in. Well, Ike would wander into my office. He was a man that grew up in Southern Alberta. Oh, what's the big Mennonite area? Some of you probably grew up. Coaldale. Squareheads, like Coaldale. I don't mean that negatively. That's a joke. But they were pretty strict and pretty fundamentalist. When he was 20 years old, he left Coaldale, this real Coaldale, dyed-in-the-wool Mennonite brethren boy, and became a longshoreman in Vancouver. Have you ever met a longshoreman? They only have a few words between their swear words. This Mr. Ike, he could swear like a sailor, but praise the Lord like crazy. And he made it very clear that the only swear, real swear words that you have to be careful of is to not take the Lord's name in vain. All those other words are just human inventions. You can use them whenever you feel like it. And so he did use them on me at times. And he'd come into my office on Monday mornings and shout about the, may I say this quote, the damn music we were playing in church. And he'd yell at me and shout, and I found out very quickly afterwards, and I grew up in a family, I grew up in called the family raucous. You stink, you're ugly, let's go play. I married a woman where they didn't talk at all if they didn't feel like it. And so it's been real fun, me talking too much and she not enough. Although now she talks more than I do. Oh no, apparently it's not true. So I wasn't hurt by his yelling at me, and at the end of it, he always ended our 20 minutes together of him yelling at me for the bad music. He'd put me in a headlock, and he'd give me a noogie, and he'd say, see you next week, knucklehead. But I found out very quickly, you know what the issue was? His son had rejected his dad's faith and was in Toronto playing in a bar band and playing rock music. Now when Ike came to church and the Greg types were playing guitars and drums, what came to mind for him? His lost son. And I discovered then that within our families, whether it's at work or at church or play or anything, if there is someone who is really agitated or excited about something, it's probably linked to something in their family story. And it's not the issue. So then I learned. He would come in, he'd yell at me and say, talk to your son. No. Why does the guitar player not wear shoes? Talk to your son. Have you talked to your son? Why do you keep talking about your son? Because that's what we're dealing with here. Okay. I have in my hand this book that we've heard about already, Generation to Generation, Family Process in Church and Synagogue by Edward Friedman. If you may remember, I was here some time ago. I've got a master's degree in Jewish studies, so I've read lots of books by Jewish rabbis, and he's one of them. But this book, in pastoring the church and working with the family, has been the most important book to my functioning as a pastor and with congregations next to my Bibles. This one right here, and it's partly what's is behind what I'm saying today and in that workshop if you come to it. Generation to Generation, that book has made the most difference or helped me the most. And on November 6th, this isn't a plug, just for you to know, I'm going to talk about differentiation. Chris did a remarkable job 2 weeks ago talking about differentiating, being who we are. I'm going to talk about the mobile. This has become a symbol for families in family system theory. When things are going okay, they're pretty steady. Or if you've got the family like mine was, that it was in constant chaos, it was settled in chaos. So if all of a sudden a bad thing happens in the family, even to one person, this is what happens. The mobile gets disrupted. Or if a chaotic family all of a sudden stops being chaotic, it rocks itself. Notice that if your sister dies, that affects the family, and you're the youngest brother or the youngest sister, you get affected. So, you know, was it Shakespeare who said, no man is an island or something? And we somehow have thought in an age of individualism that that nothing else affects us. Everything that happens in our family affects us. And sometimes some of us get into so much trouble with our families that we move 1,500 miles away. Makes no difference. Lois's older sister died of cancer. Years later, she all of a sudden realized on the days of her sister's death, even though she hadn't remembered, she was sad those days. That's what families are like. So we're going to talk about the mobile. We're going to talk about homeostasis. That look, you notice that it resettles itself. So in families, when someone acts out and there's a problem, everybody works to move them back to where they were. And so we're never allowed to change our behavior because we like it steady. And I will just add at the end, and this is going to be fun 3 weeks down the road, you can only make changes when it's disrupted. And so a leader's job is to settle it when it's disrupted or to make it shake when it's not shaking. And that's been the most fun in 38 years of pastoring, to make it shake. And people would say, don't say something stupid at tonight's meeting because it's just going to make us crazy. Yeah, because then we can make changes, right? Anyway, so, and I'm going to talk about secrets. Any secrets in your family? Wow. You know what? I know this isn't the Bible. There is no secret too dangerous to not expose in your family. Secrets that are so hard to tell stink up the family cottage. You need to expose the secrets to get healthy. Wow. You want to stand up and start shouting them? Going to talk about secrets. Triangles. You got a sister or brother that's annoying? You ever talk to any of the other siblings about how annoying he or she is? Yeah. Triangles. Not very helpful in life. I can count on 500 sets of hands how many people have come to me in church after 38 years and say, it's not me, but you know, people are saying, that's a triangle. We have to learn to de-triangle so that we can get to healthy places. And then we'll talk about being non-anxious, which is what this whole series is about. It's already 11:01, so I need to get going here. But being non-anxious and playful. Okay, let's look at our, and all of these, in my years of teaching family systems, I've undergirded it in churches, especially with some biblical texts. So let's look at these biblical texts really, really quickly. There's about six of them. Okay, number one. Rick, do I have to ask them to read this with me, or? Then we, your people, the flock of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Who's being talked about here? I'm going to go a little more quickly. I was going to have you talk more, but of course I've talked too much again. Who's being talked about here? We, the people, and God, recounting your praise. God and people together in this system. From generation to generation. That's why I hold my hands like my grandpa. Wow, forever. Let's go to the next one. Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that harsh? Children punished for the sins of the parents? We could talk about that for a long time, couldn't we? We really could talk about that for a long time. Is that fair? No. But notice the switch from negative to positive. In other words, a very literal interpretation of that text is the junk lasts for 3 or 4 generations, but the blessing lasts for 1,000. You ever noticed that before? The blessings last 1,000, but the bad stuff, 3 to 3 or 4 generations. When I was a school teacher for 6 years, I used to, when my first year, I just said, I need to meet some of these kids' parents so that I can deal with their child. And then I finally met their parents and I said, oh, now I know why the kid's the way he is. And actually the kid's in better shape than the mom and dad. That was a judgment call, but nevertheless, there we were. But that's it. Let's go to the next one. More of the same. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, or like a watch in the night. Timelessness. So we're caught in a sense of eternity and timelessness in the life of our families. It's not just here and now. Okay, moving to the New Testament. I'm sorry that we don't get to talk about this more. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. He asked them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Oh man, there's a secret thing going on there. But back, isn't it interesting? Who do you say I am? Jesus, they're up in Caesarea Philippi. He's gone to the northern end of present-day Israel, to Caesarea Philippi, the highest part of the country, turned from that old, ancient, pagan Greek city, and they're going to head back to Jerusalem now for Jesus to start his 3 years of ministry. And he asked Peter, who do you say I am? He doesn't ask Peter, what are you going to do? Who are you? What do you think? He just wants to know who you say I am. Chris talked a couple weeks about differentiation. That's exactly what was happening there. He was asking Peter to differentiate himself in relationship to Jesus, to say, I see Jesus as the Messiah. And once Peter said that, then, of course, Jesus says, this is the rock on which I will build my church. He now had his leader in place who was differentiated. Family stuff. Let's go to the next one. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served. We're in the Old Testament here. Beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me, Joshua, and my household. Now, I think dads got away with more with their families then than we do now. So he could differentiate as a family leader. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's not saying to his people, this is what we're going to do. This is what we have to do in crossing the river. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Massively important to say, this is what I am doing. And I've found in leadership, the most important thing is to not tell, especially churches, what to do. To simply announce, here's what I'm going to do. You want to walk with me or not? And if you don't want to, that's your choice. That's okay. Okay, and the last two. To get back onto Rick's agenda of being non-anxious. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God. because I hear of your love for the other saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. Boy, how did that one sneak in there? I don't think that's the one I meant to put in there. Because I've got, do not be anxious about anything. But I'm not going to get anxious about having put the wrong verse up there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what strikes me about that? And again, we'll have conversation about this. Do not be anxious. Remember when mom and dad would say to us, stop crying. And I don't know what happened, but in my childhood, I was the youngest of five, apparently terribly spoiled, but that's not true. You know, I'd cry. It wasn't until I was 10 years old that I finally had my first day in my life that I didn't cry because my brother was so mean to me, right? But we do this. Kids don't do that anymore, do they? They do that for the rest of the hour after they've cried. And then my mom or dad would say, stop that. Well, how do you stop that? And I was reminded of that. Do not be anxious. Well, don't be anxious. Stop it. Is it that simple? How many of you have shut down anxiety by, oh, okay. What's the Bible doing with us, telling us not to be anxious as if it's just a switch on the wall? We'll figure that one out, won't we, Rick? And then the last one. Let's see what pops up here next. There it is. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What an incredible verse. And of course, if we'd spend some time on it, what is Peter doing there? He is referring his anxiety to a higher court. I can't deal with this anymore. Jesus, take it. Who sang that pop song, Jesus, Take the Wheel? Carrie Underwood, right? Yeah. Jesus, take the wheel. In fact, I think we're supposed to, that's what I think forgiveness is. It's not saying what was right, it's referring it, giving the pain, the sorrow, the hurt to Jesus to carry it for us because we can't do it anymore. So anyway, that's almost how much you would talk. How much have you said? Wow, but I'm watching the clock. In closing, family, past and present is in us. It's timeless. We heard that generation to generation, and it's huge. Our family of origin can be and usually is both a blessing and a curse. I have often said in my workshops, and got some flack for it, and that's okay, every family is weird and so is yours. And by the way, to someone in your clan, you're the weird one. Wow. Our family of origin is so much a determiner of who we are, what we think and what we do. Our destiny, our day-to-day existence, so much revolves around the two centers, especially in the church, around faith and family. The more we engage with both of these centers, the more we are centered on what is our center, the more we will be centered. I dare say that by committing to learning everything we can find out about our family will only help us towards becoming more healthy. But it's tough work. It's tough work. By committing, by paying attention, by praying about it, by learning, by being curious. And a catchphrase that I've tried to coin in the last, when you run into conflict, be more curious than critical. So in this last 2-3 years of COVID, how curious have you and I been with people who completely disagree with us? Be self-aware to find out why I trigger on stuff. A really silly little thing at one level maybe is Lois planned for our three children the grandest birthday parties you can imagine. I would come home from school, or from work, I should say, and the house would be half full of balloons because one of the kids was having a birthday. And I would say, how foolish. What are you doing? Like, this is so dumb. Lois, the chief psychologist of the family, says one day, finally, after she'd had enough of this, why do you say that? I don't know. Did you have birthday parties? No. Ding. If I didn't have it, why should you have it? That's really mature. So she turned 70 a couple of weeks ago, and we had a huge party for her. It cost me tons of dollars. It's good. No resentment. Because somebody pointed it out to me, caught me in the act, right? Be curious. Be full of wonder about who we are, what we can come from, who we come from, and how we are engaged around that in walking, letting his story commingle with our story. We walk in the footsteps of our forefathers and foremothers, but we are also image bearers of God, all of us. We heard last week that Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. Life is hard sometimes for everyone. No family story is a Hallmark card. But again, know in the midst of our living that Jesus' yoke is easy. It's easily available. It's free just for the taking. And his yoke comes down around our shoulders like the hug of an older brother who's never touched you. That's Jesus' yoke on our shoulders in the midst of our family pain. He and his Spirit companions us so willingly and attends to us so lovingly easy, unlike some of our families or us at any time. He lives out and has lived out the gripping statement, I would die for you, and continues to die for us. Even in the midst of our history, our past, our present, our known and unknown, God is in the business of walking with us no matter what kind of family we came from or have created. Both with our knowledge and with our unknowing, because Jesus knows it all. So what are the major things of Jesus talking to us? What did he say more than anything else? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. How many times should we have had that shouted to us in the last 3 years? Stop being afraid. Again, it's not a switch you can just turn off, but we can work on it. We can be mindful of it. It is Christ who has had and will have the last word. Family is the playing board of our lives with and for Jesus. Let us live fully in what has been bequeathed to us. I might have thought that my grandpa was really grumpy, and he was. But he also gave me something. He gave me the history of faith. History of walking with Jesus. That's in there somehow beyond what I even understand. Let's learn the lessons of that which on earth is to be like heaven. Amen. God bless you.